Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Jared with today's message.
I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 17. You can meet me there. That's going to be a little off from where we've been the last couple of weeks if you've been following along with us, but we will be back on track next week. Had a couple of things happen around the office this week, but I've been really looking forward to Matthew 17. In Matthew chapter 17, we have one of the most interesting stories, I think, in all of Scripture. Jesus does something unlike anything else, which is saying a lot, because over the last couple of weeks, we have watched Jesus speak in parables. We have seen him feed 5,000 and 4,000. We've watched him raise the sick and do all kinds of miracles. And then in Matthew chapter 17, he does what we see Jesus do quite often, which is he goes up to the mountain to spend some time in prayer. But this specific time, he takes three of his disciples with him. I've titled this morning, "What Does Jesus Look Like?" But instead of digging into what color was his skin and what was his nose like and how tall or how short was he, what I want to show you is what God looks like. One of the things that we really believe and we see in Scripture is that Jesus didn't start his life in Bethlehem in Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 2. A lot of people have this misconception that that's kind of the beginning of Jesus's story. But if you read John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, what you'll find is in Genesis chapter 1, when God spoke the words, "Let there be light," I believe that was actually Jesus. And so Jesus in Philippians 2, and I know I'm jumping into the deep end really quick, but I want to give you a synopsis of where we're going. In Philippians 2, Scripture says that this God, Jesus, the Son of God in Genesis chapter 1, clothed himself in human flesh and took on the form of a doulos or a slave. He became in human likeness. And that's where this embodied Jesus, Son of God, comes from in Matthew chapter 1 when he is born of the Virgin Mary. And in Matthew chapter 17, after doing all of these incredible things, Jesus pulls back the curtain so that three of his disciples can see his glory. I don't think they saw all of it, but he pulls back the veil for eternity so that they can see, maybe for the very first time, who he truly is. And here's where we're going this morning. I said two Sundays ago that there are a lot of people in our church right now that are praying for God to do something. You're asking God to show up. You're asking God for an open door, or, "God, if this isn't the door you want me to walk through, would you close it?" And what you'll find is a lot of times in the Christian life and your journey of following Jesus is you'll find yourself in seasons of waiting, kind of wondering what God's going to do next, wondering what it is that God is expecting of you. And if you find yourself in that today, my hope and prayer is that you'll be encouraged, because I think the disciples see exactly what God wants them to see. And I think it's going to be something that'll encourage you as well. So Matthew chapter 17, I'm going to start by reading in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, everything you need is going to be on the screen this morning. It says this, it says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured or metamorphosized in front of them, and his face began to shine like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good that we're here. If you want, I'll make us three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' They lifted up their eyes and they saw only Jesus." I want to work through these verses this morning and give you some information. I hope that you want to learn and understand more about God. I hope that's the reason that you come here. I hope it's not just out of habit. And there are times in God's word where we get like nuggets and deeper understandings of who Jesus is, of who God is. And what I believe is that always reveals a little bit more about who we are and who God wants us to be. And so I want to ask two questions this morning, and they all center around the word context. I think context is always extremely important when we read God's word. Let me ask this question. Why was this moment important for the disciples? Jesus takes them up on the mountain, pulls back the veil that is kind of veiling who he really is in the flesh, and he shows them a little bit of his glory. Scripture says his face begins to shine. His clothes turn bright white. And all of a sudden, two guys who have been gone from this earth for a very, very long time appear with him. What is this moment all about? And I think that it's important for us to try to understand it from the perception of the three guys that were there. Because we can read this from 2026 and look back on all the things that we've learned over the last couple of centuries. And that's really important, and we should do that. But it's also important to ask, what are these guys feeling? What do they see? What do they think? What is Jesus trying to teach them? Because I think that's when we really begin to learn, when we dig into context. I think Jesus is preparing these three guys for what is coming when they walk off of the mountain. And what I would say to you today is, I believe regardless of your age and how long or how not long you have or have not been following Jesus, God has a plan for your life. If he didn't have a plan for your life, you wouldn't be here. God has something he wants to do in you, through you, with you, for you today. And if you'll listen and rub shoulders with him, he'll show you what that is. God is not a God of confusion. God doesn't want you walking around wondering what it is that he wants. I think God is a God of clarity. He'll show you if you'll seek after him. There will be moments of waiting from time to time, though. And what you'll also find is that sometimes the road that God calls you to walk is not necessarily the one that you were expecting or wanting, but he's preparing you for something. And I think that's what's happening on this, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. So let's pull back the details, because this isn't just a Bible story. Peter, James, and John were probably three of the closest disciples out of the 12 to Jesus. There's a reason he takes them up on the mountain. They grew up as Jewish men. Jewish men know the stories of the Old Testament, right? So let's take Moses, first of all. Moses has not been on earth for a very, very long time. Remember that there are 400 years just between the last book in the Old Testament and the first book in the New Testament. So we are talking about a very long time since Moses has been around. But these three Jewish guys know Moses very well. Moses is the most important spiritual figure in the history of the nation of Israel. Moses is the one that walked up onto Mount Sinai and walked back down with handwritten rules for God's people from God himself. Moses got a glimpse of God's glory. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain and got a glimpse of God's glory? Remember Jesus' face was shining. What happened to Moses when he met God on the mountain? His face began to shine. There are some very big parallels between these two stories. Moses is the guy that walked into Egypt and said, let my people go on behalf of God. And after 400 years of slavery, he walked the nation of Israel through dry ground on the Red Sea, into the wilderness, and then launched them into the promised land, even though he didn't get to go. Moses represents what I would call the law. He wrote the first five books of our Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those five books make up the Torah, or the law in the Old Testament. It is a big deal that Moses is here, and it's not just because Moses has been dead and gone for a long time. He represents a lot. Elijah is the greatest prophet of all time. Scripture said he walked so closely with the Lord that God swooped him up in a whirlwind to take him home one day. Elijah represents all the big things that God has done in the past. And so for the nation of Israel, for these three Israelite guys that grew up understanding church history from a Jewish perspective, now you have on this mountain the law and the prophets. And it looks like we also have God, as Jesus has pulled back the veil and revealed himself. This is a moment, not where they would have just thought, this is incredible. This would have been for them confirmation. Confirmation that Jesus, the guy that's been doing these miracles and teaching all these things and that thousands of people have been flocking to, is exactly who he says he is. Now watch this. In Luke chapter 9, we get the exact same story. I'm not going to read it to you right now. But sometimes in the Bible, one book will tell a story, and then another book will tell a story. Some of them are told by all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This one is told by two. And in Luke chapter 9, Luke gives a little different perspective. It's not disunified. It's not different in the fact that they contradict each other, but he gives different details. Matthew 17 says that Elijah and Moses showed up and they were speaking to Jesus when Peter butted in. What were they saying? Well, Luke chapter 9 tells us that they were speaking to Jesus about, your version in English probably says, his departure. In Greek, they were speaking to Jesus, watch this, about his exodus, what the plan was when he walked off of the mountain. Now we know, because we're looking back in time, when Jesus walks off of the Mount of Transfiguration, he sets his eyes towards Jerusalem. Everything from this moment on he is doing is moving towards the cross, and he is intentionally doing it, knowing that has been the plan since Genesis chapter 3. The disciples had no idea. Peter speaks up and says, Lord, it's good that we're here. And for a long time, I thought Peter just wanted to worship, because when God shows up, that's what God's people do. We worship. So Jesus, what if I build tents here and then we don't go down? And then when I read Luke chapter 9, what I realized is I think Peter's actually trying to escape what's coming. You see, the Exodus was very well known in the nation of Israel. Moses walked into Egypt, said to Pharaoh, let my people go. There were 10 plagues. And then they walked out of the desert. They walked through dry ground on the Red Sea. And then they walked into 40 years of the wilderness. Eventually, God took them where he had been promising them, which was the promised land. The Exodus of Jesus looked very, very similar. When he walked off of that mountain, he began to face the cross, where he would release his people from centuries of sin and sickness and death through the cross and the resurrection. And that sounds great to us, but for Peter going to face that, that doesn't sound so good. So Lord, let's stay here. Write this down. The road God is calling you to walk may not be an easy road, but watch this. Difficulty does not excuse disobedience. God will call you to walk difficult roads sometimes. God will call you to press through persecution and struggles at times. But today is Senior Sunday. We're celebrating our 12th graders that presumably in a couple of weeks will walk the stage and graduate high school, right? They'll move on into a new journey of life. Now, when I was in high school, I thought that was the biggest moment of my life. And when I got out of high school, I realized it wasn't as big of a deal as I thought it was. But it is a new season of life. Some of them are going to get out for the very first time from like an umbrella of authority at home. They'll begin to live their own. They're not going to be somebody waking them up on Sunday mornings or reminding them to read their Bible or pray over their food. They're going to begin the journey of independence. Hopefully, right? We send them out as arrows, not boomerangs. They're supposed to go out and stay out. And I think one of the things that our seniors in high school need to hear is that if you're going to follow Jesus on your own, it's not going to be easy. It would be a lot easier to just surround myself with Christian people all the time that believe the way I believe, that look the way I look, that act the way that I act. But that's not where God's placed us. There will be times where God will place you on a difficult road. And these three disciples, we'll learn here in just a minute, are headed towards that as well. Because it's not just Jesus's exodus, it's going to be theirs as well. Here's one last thing I'll throw at you, just a nugget of truth. If you like to take notes in your Bible, and then I'll move on to the second and last question. There are a couple of times in the Bible where we see what we refer to as the Trinity. We believe that God exists in three separate entities, but he is one. I don't know how to explain it any better than that, because I'm not sure that I comprehend what God is really like. He is God, but he exists in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why do we believe in the Trinity? You see it a couple of times. The first place you see it is in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit is hovering as a dove around the deep abyss. God the Father is orchestrating creation. Jesus is the one that speaks, let there be light. We see evidence of that in Colossians chapter 1. At the baptism of Jesus, we see Jesus physically in the water with John the Baptist. When he is baptized, a voice from heaven speaks, "This is my son," this is God the Father, "in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit again descends like a dove. And then we see it for a third time on the Mount of Transfiguration, where we see Jesus in his glory. We hear God the Father speaking. Where's the Holy Spirit? Did you remember in Matthew 17 when it says, while he was speaking, this cloud came down and rested on the mountain? We call this the Shekinah glory of God. It happens a few times in the Old Testament when they ordain the temple for the first time. The presence of God comes down to dwell with man. And what happens? A thick cloud rests on the temple. This cloud descending on the mountain, I believe, is the Holy Spirit of God. Watch this. You have God the Father speaking. You have Jesus revealed. And you have the Holy Spirit. This is the Trinity. This is why we believe that God exists in three but one. That's just extra. You don't have to pay me anything extra for that today. I got one more question for you, though. Why does this matter to us? Why is this important to us? Which seems tricky because every time I stand on this stage, I try to remind you not to look for yourself in the Bible, right? Because you're not in it. It's not your story. It's God's story. It's about him. You're not going to find yourself in it. God is not interested in getting into your story. God is inviting you into his. So God's word is about God. We shouldn't go looking for what does this mean for me and why is this important for me, except that there are some times where God's word and his story interact beautifully with us. I told you a minute ago, there are a lot of you that are praying and seeking God for some really big things. And some of you feel like they're really small things. And I think that Peter, James, and John are a beautiful illustration of us. Watch this, because not everyone gets the moment. That's the first thing. I've got two. Why is this important? Because not everyone gets the moment. Not everyone gets to go up on the mountain. I think it's worth noting that nine disciples were left at the bottom of the mountain. And they were expected to be faithful the same way the three that got to go up on the mountain were. Peter, James, and John are the only three up there. Where's Andrew? Might have done Judas a little good to go up on that mountain, right? And yet for some reason, Jesus doesn't bring him up, but the expectation of faithfulness and obedience is the same. For every one person that gets the mountaintop experience in Scripture, there are thousands of others that are expected to walk by faith. Think about Moses. Moses went up on Mount Sinai. There was a burning bush. You remember this from the old movie that's really terrible that they show every Easter on ABC, right? He shows up and there's this CGI burning bush. Aaron was called, and Aaron was the brother of Moses, and Aaron didn't get the burning bush. Aaron didn't get the voice of God. Aaron was called to walk by faith. On the other side of that, I remember the story growing up in church about Daniel and the lion's den. Remember, God shut the mouths of the lions so that Daniel wouldn't be eaten alive. God showed his faithfulness, but Daniel had to be thrown into the lion's den to experience that. There will be times that God will take you up on the mountain in preparation for what is to come. And there will be times that God calls you to walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11, we talk about it all the time. It tells all the stories of great faithfulness of God's people. Samson and Gideon, you have Noah and Moses and Abraham. And at the end of Hebrews 11, it says, but there were many who hid for their lives in caves, who were dressed in sheep's clothing and went about destitute and impoverished, but they were faithful and the world wasn't worthy to be in their presence. Watch this. How you live when life is monotonous says more about your faith than how you live when life is miraculous. Anybody can worship Jesus up on the mountain. My dad, when I was growing up, I heard him say from this stage so many times, it's easy to worship God when you got money in the bank and food on the table and everybody's healthy and everything's going well. And I think the opposite of that is true as well. When you hit rock bottom and there's nowhere else to turn, it's easy to turn back to Jesus. It's that random Tuesday afternoon when life's not too hot and not too cold. That's what actually describes your faith. Who you are when nothing's gone wrong and nothing's gone great. You're just kind of living your life in the monotony. And what you'll find about the Christian faith is that most of the time, it's not super flashy. God doesn't always give us this mountaintop experience where he takes us up on the mountain and reveals his glory. God expects, in fact, later on in scripture, it says, we used to have the prophets and we used to have all of the miracles and all of the things that happened, but now we have Jesus. And he is enough. And our call as followers of Jesus is to lean into him and to be faithful. So then what do we do if Jesus isn't taking me up here and showing me exactly what he wants? If God's not just flinging wide open a door so that I know exactly what his will for my life is, if God's not saying yes, but it doesn't feel like he's saying no, and I find myself in the waiting, I want to be up on the mountain, but it's just not happening, what do we do? I think the answer is very simple. It's faithfulness. I think the way that we wait on God is by walking with God. In fact, I wrote this down for you, that waiting on God to speak doesn't give us permission to stop working. The call for followers of Jesus was never, and I say this all the time, it was never to get what we want from God. We have such small views of who God is. This thought that when I need him, he'll do what I want. And so when he doesn't do what we get so disappointed and disheartened. But the call for followers of Jesus has always been to live lives where God gets what he wants from us. It's to live faithfully, whether it's on the mountain or down in the valley. I think what we see with the disciples is that Jesus gives them this moment, but none of us want to go through what they're about to go through and experience. Jesus is preparing them in a big way. I would say when you get moments of clarity, you should be very grateful. If God flings open a door for you, I would also say, though, that the majority of followers of Jesus right now in this room are trying to decipher what God's will is. If you find yourself in a season of waiting or you can't quite figure out exactly what it is God's trying to say, I would say like that's a really warm swimming pool to be in, and a lot of us find ourselves in it. Constantly seeking out what God's will is, what his desire is, and what do I do in the meantime? Watch, I rub shoulders and walk with him so that when he speaks, because he does speak, I can hear and understand what he's saying. I say all the time, I really believe God is always speaking. He may not be saying what you want to hear, but he's always speaking. The question is, are you in tune with him enough that you can hear and decipher what he's saying? I think we do that in a few different ways. I think we do that through reading God's word. Hebrews 4 says that his word is living and active. It'll speak to us. Paul says to Timothy, it's profitable in your life to rebuke and reprove and to correct and to encourage and to show you exactly what God wants, because when God reveals himself to you, it serves as a mirror of what your life is supposed to look like as well. And so we look into God's word and we search him out through prayer. And when we have things we're praying for, we invite other people to pray alongside of us and for us. And we surround ourselves with Christian community so that we walk outside of what looks like God's will, somebody is willing to correct us and push us back in the right direction. There are a lot of different ways that we rub shoulders, not just with God, but with his people, so that we know what it is that he's speaking. But watch this, not everybody gets this massive moment like you see Peter, James, and John get, which means that if you don't feel like you've received that, you're in really good company. I think it's important to recognize that life is not lived up on the mountain or down in the valley. So if you're up on the mountain, God's probably preparing you for something right now. If you're down in the valley, watch this, it's not gonna last forever. It'll go at some point. Every single person that we see in scripture down in the valley, David talks just in Psalm 23 about the seasons of life. He says he walks me beside still waters. He leads me by green pastures. He restores my soul. He also walks me through the valley of the shadow of death. And he prepares a table before my enemies and right in front of their faces. He restores my soul. David is going through all of the seasons of life. It's very, very normal. Here's what I would say, though. When God does give you clarity, that moment, and I want to show you kind of the landing point of why I think Matthew 17 is important, and that is because the moment is meant to drive us to action. Everything that God will do in your life is meant to press you towards obedience. And until you've experienced his goodness, until you really know him and walk with him, that doesn't feel right. But if he really is who he says he is and what God's word says he is, watch this, falling out of step with where he wants you makes no sense. If God really is who he says he is and who we say we believe that he is, he has the right to demand faithfulness and obedience. I said just a minute ago, when Peter speaks up, I really believe that as much as Peter probably wants to worship Jesus in this moment, I believe Peter is trying to escape what's coming. In fact, Luke chapter 9 said, when he said these words, he said them not knowing what he was saying. Peter had this tendency to do the same thing I do. I can relate to Peter not because he's bold and super faithful, but because he always puts his foot in his mouth. He's the one that said, if that's you, let me walk out to you, right? Takes a couple of steps and then starts to sink. He's the one cutting somebody's ear off in the garden. Peter is always the first one to jump out of the boat, and he's always tripping over himself. And Luke 9 says, when he says, let's just have some tents here and stay here, Luke says he said it not even realizing what he was saying. But because God's going to fulfill his purpose. You see, what you may not know about Peter, James, and John is they began to follow Jesus before anybody realized he was Jesus. Jesus called James and John out of the boat when they were with their dad. They left everything, their family, their community, their jobs. They left everything to follow after Jesus, who up until this point, we haven't seen do any miracles or any major teachings. They followed him in blind faith. This moment, I can't help. I try to step back and think about what it would have been like to be Peter, James, or John. This moment where Jesus confirms that I am not just who you thought I was. I am so much more. But what is he preparing them for? History tells us that James was actually the first disciple that was martyred for his faith. He was killed with the sword. I've told you before that John, James's brother, the disciple that Jesus loved, the one that beat everybody else to the tomb, according to his own account on Easter Sunday morning, John was boiled alive. And when that didn't kill him, that scared the authorities so much that they exiled him to an island called Patmos, where he lived the rest of his life in solitude by himself. Peter was crucified for his faith, but church history tells us that he was refusing to be killed in the same manner and executed the way Jesus was. So they hung him upside down on a cross. You see, Jesus's exodus was preparing them for theirs. And he knew they would need this moment. I believe he knew that when they stood trial for all of the things that they hadn't actually done, people just simply hated them for their faith. I believe Jesus knew they were going to need to remember this moment, that he's worth it, he's worthy, I won't kneel down like the three Hebrew slaves said in Babylon. It reminds me of Romans chapter 12. When you ask, what is it that God expects from me right now? Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 just simply say everything. God expects you to live your life as a living sacrifice to him, holy and acceptable, because what you say on Sunday doesn't matter if it doesn't change your life the rest of the week. I love the way that A.H. McNeil says it. He said, the Mount of Transfiguration is always more enjoyable than daily ministry or the way of the cross. Why is this story important to us? Because it represents you and me. That God's got a plan for your life. Even as you walk outside of these doors today, there will be things that God places along the way, opportunities that you have to be faithful. What is God's plan? It's faithfulness. And what is faithfulness? It's obedience. And so I do this all the time. I would just ask you, are there some areas in your life that don't look like Jesus? Because the first step, instead of asking God to do things for you, would be to begin to correct those things so that you can honor him in the way that you live. Instead of going to him, asking him for all the things that we want, to take a moment and say, God, I haven't just stopped to consider that maybe you have me right where you have me for a reason. How can I be faithful and obedient to you right here? Because waiting on God means walking with him and being in tune to his spirit. So what is God preparing you for? What's on the other side of these doors this week? Where are you going? Who are you surrounding yourself with? And watch this. What would God have you to do with that? Because I believe he is always preparing his people for something. And it's our responsibility to consistently not try to stay in one place, not be paralyzed by the difficulties that life brings, but to understand that difficulty doesn't excuse disobedience. God calls his people to do hard things, to be faithful, to share our faith with others. He calls us to a life of holiness and a very high bar of morality. And he expects all of those things from his people. I don't know where you're at, where that message hits you this morning. I say all the time, I think there are a lot of people in our church that are going through so much that you don't hear anything that happens here on Sunday mornings because your mind is just spinning. So as our worship team comes and we prepare to enter into a time of prayer, we'd invite you to come up and just lay that before the Lord. Not anything special and significant about this place. It just represents, God, I'm stepping into belief that you can. I said 2 Sundays ago, whatever you're asking God to do, I just believe he can do it. I don't think it would change or impact anything for him at all to do whatever it is that you're needing. But the question is, if God isn't moving in step with what you expected, what might be he be saying to you in the midst of it? Where's he trying to move and stretch and challenge and change you? We're just going to enter into a time of prayer. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, we'd love to pray with you. If you want to pray by yourself, if you want to stay right where you are, this is your time to respond. I'm asking you, if you would, to stand with us. I'll pray over us, and then we'll enter into a time of prayer. God, you're good and gracious. I'm grateful for the stories in Scripture, the way that they interact with our lives. And God, I pray that you would just challenge us today, that we would be reminded of the good things that you've done, of the big moments that you've given to us. God, that we'd search for even the small things as reminders, God, that we've been called to be faithful, and you are worthy of our very best effort. I know there are people today that are hurting, that are struggling. I pray your grace on them. God, there are those that are searching for your will today, and I pray that you would give clarity to them. As we spend just a couple of moments just seeking you out and praying for one another, I pray you'd be honored. God, I pray that you'd prepare us for whatever it is you have in store for us and that we'd be faithful to whatever you call us to. So I pray you take this time molded into what you want it to be. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.